All right. Welcome to Greek Club at Concordia Seminary. Here from Technological Incompetence Tower. Apologies to our friends and listeners out there in the wider world who rather assumed that I would push the button last week, but I forgot to push the button, so we didn't record. So, and I am currently being mocked, and next I'll be scourged, and I deserve far worse. So, but we are in Hebrews 3. Our listeners will have to take it on faith that we made some progress. But we are in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. And so we'll pick up there. After this long quotation from Psalm 95, and it's good, for instance, to have looked up the verb scleruno, because it'll come up again. And some of these other Septuagintal vocab. But we'll pick up at verse 12, and the writer to Hebrews is being, again, sort of hortatory and encouraging. A good word, actually, because as they used to say at the, as the sergeant used to say at the beginning of Hill Street Blues, it's dangerous out there. And so, you know, that's what he perceives as the problem of his congregation drifting away. And, of course, the sheep not only need to be brought into the fold, but also to be nurtured and protected also today. So, verse 12. The writer has written, Blepeta adelphoi, mepeta estai, en tine humon cardia ponera apisteas, en to apastenai apa theu zontas. And that's the comma and verse marker is a good place to stop. So we start with an imperative from our good friend Blepo. Isn't it nice to see a form? And you know what it is, right? Of course, it could be an indicative or it could be an imperative. In this context, it's read as an imperative. See, or sometimes translated, watch, or even watch out. You know, pay attention. And adelphoi is looks like a nominative plural, but with the second person plural verb, it's a vocative. So watch out, brothers. And mepeta is this little particle that expresses negative purpose and is usually translated lest, right? Now, we might expect a subjunctive verb in the mepeta clause, but we have instead, well, what do we have? Estai, which is, anybody? Future indicative of the linking verb, right? Lest there will be. Now we have an odd-looking word, if you care enough about accents. We have en, which is a preposition, and it normally only has a smooth breathing mark, right? But it has an accent because of the word that follows it. And that's one of the ways that you know that tine, is the dative singular of the indefinite pronoun someone or a certain one. Right? And that's why there's actually an accent on the preposition in. So lest there will be in or in connection with someone of you, plural. Now we finally get the subject of the verb, estai, a heart, an evil one, of unbelief. Apistia, not surprisingly, means unbelief. Kind of fixing that part up. Watch, brothers, lest a heart, an evil heart of unbelief, may be, or be in someone of you, anyone of you. And now we have the articular infinitive. Apostenai, you know, if you prayed and fasted, you might be able to figure out that that's from aphistemi, okay? Once you leave the present stem, the aspirated vowel or consonant phi goes to a p, and you see the prefix there more clearly. So this is, and if you really were pious, you might remember that the aorist infinitive of histemi, well, one of them, is stenai. That's actually the strong aorist infinitive of histemi. There are two. eris. There are two third principal parts of histemi. There's estesa and esting. This is the strong one, which means it's intransitive in its meaning. Now, how do I know this much? Because I looked it up again this morning. That's how I know these things. So, now, ento plus the infinitive, the articular infinitive after n in the New Testament, is mostly has what kind of a force? Does anybody remember? You don't see it all that often. It usually has, anybody? A temporal force. So, while. Okay. But that doesn't seem to work here very well, and so the commentators and the grammars kind of schwaffle a little bit. Blas de Brunner actually suggests that it has a kind of an explanatory sense in that, or something like that. So, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in that, or maybe even so as to, aphistē means to withdraw from someone, especially followed by apa, in that, and the implied subject would be the you withdraw from the living God. Okay, and this is, again, the great danger in Hebrews of drifting away, of withdrawing, of, as some Christian groups will say, backsliding, right? That's not a common Lutheran term, but it's actually fairly descriptive, you know, and can be useful. So watch out lest that happen. And then verse 13, we have Allah, and then we have the positive exhortation in its place. So, and the participle zontos is just from za'o, and it's, even though there's no article anywhere, we take it standing in attributive position with theu as the referent. Right? Good. Questions?
Does the double apo, does that indicate any emphatic idea?
That's a good question, whether the preposition apa after aphistemi is emphatic. You know, I think it's more, I'm just guessing, Reed, but I think it's more just the pattern, yeah, that you aphistemi apa someone.
Just kind of like as people ekbalo and then ek.
You ekbalo things ek, right, yeah. I'd have to look up all the uses, you know. So, Adam, maybe you could do that for next week and in your spare time. Yeah, so, yeah. If I had to guess, Reed, it would be no. It's just, exactly. So, great, okay. Any other comments, questions? Verse 12. All right, verse 13. Allah parakaleta heautus kath hekastein hemeron akris hu ta semeron kaletai hina me skle run the tis ex humon apate tes hamartias. Yeah, we can stop there. So, rather, verse 13, and now we have our friend parakaleo, which mean can bear a, you know, a something of a range of senses to it. It can mean encourage, it can mean exhort, it can mean admonish, rather. And maybe more than one of them is involved here. So admonish or encourage or exhort yourselves. I might, to be honest, I might have expected allelus, one another, right? But I don't know that there's a particular difference in meaning here. But another imperative, and you can see the diphthong with the circumflex that shows you that the epsilon contract verb has contracted, parakaleo. And then when you connect the stem epsilon with the epsilon iota, or actually in this case with the imperative's epsilon thematic vowel, then you get the diphthong. So rather encourage yourselves according to each day. Now, akrisu normally means until. In this context, the translators all seem to agree that it means until in the sense of all the way up to, and so is translated as long as, right? And the who is just kind of a little two-word idiom. The relative pronoun just goes along with akris. So as long as... kaletai is from our friend kaleo, And it's a present, indicative, middle, or passive, third singular, taken as mm-hmm. passive, as long as it is being called the today, literally, and you get the sense of it. So encourage one another according to each day, as long as it is being called today. Kind of an interesting way of saying do it all the time. And then a purpose clause. In order that, and now again we have an indefinite pronoun again, tis. We've seen this before. What's the difference, but in our modern editions at least, between the indefinite pronoun and the interrogative pronoun? The accent. I say that because, as they would say in Texas, we're fixing to get a couple of interrogative pronouns, and the accent actually becomes a helpful marker as to what's going on. In order that someone out of you might not be hardened. Scleruno means to harden, and this is the aorist subjunctive passive. Someone might not be hardened. And then apate, right? This is the noun that means deceit. And you can see that it's dative. And so it's normally taken as, anybody want to guess, a dative of? Yeah, instrument or means, right. Lest some one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? Which in and of itself is a good phrase, because that's the way sin tends to work, by lying to us about what's really, you know, going on. So, which is why often, I suppose, when we realize that we once again have sinned, we feel foolish. It's because we've been lied to and we believed it, right? So, good. Questions about verse 13? Not too bad. We're going to get some interesting stuff. I thought I'd go really slow so I can skip the hard stuff and do more research for next week. We'll see how far we get. And now we get an explanatory clause as to why we're supposed to exhort or encourage ourselves. Verse 14. Metakoigar tu Christu geganamen. Eon per tain arcane tais hypostasaos mechri telus bebaion kat askomen. So the writer explains the prior sentence. He says, for a metakos is a partaker or a companion. Somebody's doing something in common with someone. Literally, for partakers of Christ, geganamen. There's a nice perfect form of genomai, right? We have become, right? You might conceivably recall that the third principal part of geno, or the fourth principal part of genomai is gegona. All right. So this is just the perfect indicative active, first person. Plural. Now here's the question. What does he mean to say when he says met akoi tu Christu? There's two options. One is that it would be like a genitive of possession. We're Christ's partakers. He has us. The other one is that this little noun, metakos, is normally followed by the genitive of the thing in which you're partaking. So does this mean we are Christ's partakers, or does it mean we have become partakers in Christ? That's the way you would actually say it. Now flip back to chapter 1, verse 9. We actually have both constructions in Hebrews, and so it's kind of a toss-up as to how we make that decision. So back in chapter 1, verse 9, you loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, ekrisense, anointed you, and then we would say in English, with the oil of gladness more than or in comparison with your partakers. See, that would be a parallel to taking this phrase in chapter 3 as we have become Christ's partakers in something else, in salvation or something like that. But the other construction also occurs in Hebrews where, and by the way, kind of an equivalent Pauline expression would be this phrase, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the often fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the koinonia to pneumatos. Right? And at least some, maybe most, Pauline commentators take that as the act of participating in the Spirit, right? Because that's because the noun koinonia patterns with a genitive after it the way metakos does. And so it's an interesting question of actually exegetical, you know, conclusion. Is the writer saying, for we have become the people who partake in Christ? Right? That's certainly a possibility. Right? Or is he saying, Christ sort of owns us, and now we're partakers, and then the implication would be in something like salvation or something like that. So, and to be honest, I looked around a little bit and decided I couldn't come to a really firm conclusion. So I was hoping we would not get this far, but here we are. So so that's just kind of an ambiguous genitive, if I could say it that way. But we'll go on. Aeon pair is just a kind of an intensified form of aeon, if indeed. And now the verb is the last word in the verse, right? From our friend kat echo. We've actually seen this form before. So it's the aorist subjunctive in a aeon clause. And it means, among other things, to hold fast, right? If indeed, kat oskomen, we hold fast. And now we have to go back to tain arcane to get the direct object, right? Hold fast the beginning of what? Big debate. What is the meaning of hypostaseos here? See? We've seen it in chapter 1 as being or essence, right? And this one I did a little bit of looking around too. The lexicon, BDAG, suggests something like this affair or undertaking, see? But some of the older Brits, like Tim, I looked in the expositors, and also in Henry Alford's Greek New Testament, and they cite some later Greek sources for the meaning of confidence, which isn't even given in the lexicon. So, let's see, maybe Kevin, in his spare time, can do a kind of a lexical study of this word. Again, the lexicon suggests the meaning undertaking or matter or affair, right? What exactly is happening there lexically is not clear. So if we hold fast to the beginning of, we'll just take it the way the lexicon suggests it, the beginning of this undertaking, mekri telus, until the end. Now remember that telos is third declension, so that's actually a genitive singular, right? It's ta telos, so it's neuter singular, so telos, telus, right? Until the end. And then we just have that the adjective bebion, which has to be standing in apposition to tain arcane. So if we hold fast the beginning as something certain, or as a certain thing, or something like that. So that was a little more difficult. So we'll back up and do the whole thing, and then if you have comments. For we have become, and still are, partakers of Christ, if indeed we hold fast the beginning of the undertaking until the end as a certain thing. That would be the suggested translation. Questions? Comments? Tim? You know, if it was going to be an adverb, I was expecting it to be neuter, you know? And so I thought that, I mean, firmly, you know? But since it's feminine singular, accusative, I thought it had to go more closely with arcane. So that's a good question. Otherwise, it could be you're taking it as... Yeah, you're taking it as, and if that's right, then the article on arcane is simply designating it as the direct object of the two accusatives that are there. So, right. Okay, isn't this great? I mean, this isn't even close to the Gospel of John. This isn't even close to, when we started Greek Club, I didn't have to get ready. I'm reading the Sermon on the Mount, and now I'm reading Hebrews, and so that's all right. It's good for me. All right, we'll do one more verse because after we get past the articular infinitive, it's pretty easy. Verse 15: Ento legestai, semeron eantes phones autu akuseta, me sclerunete tas cardias humon hos ento para picrosmo. We've seen that before, back in the beginning of the chapter. In connection to the being said, or maybe even while it is being said. See, the writer to the Hebrews has a very strong sense that the Old Testament is still speaking today. And so he's about to quote Psalm 95 again, right? And but I think most, if not all, or at least some of the major English translations actually change the legesthai from a passive infinitive to an active and say, while he says. And then he quotes Psalm 95 again. But literally, it would be, while it is being said, quote, today, if you hear the voice of him, remember that phones is the genitive object of akouo, which can take a genitive or an accusative object. Today, if you hear, aorist subjunctive, his voice, me plus the subjunctive, right? Do not harden, prohibition. Do not harden the hearts of you as in the vocabulary word that you have to look up. And it means bitterness. It's a noun that means bitterness, and it comes to mean rebellion. And if you glance back over to verse 8, the writer is just repeating that quotation from Psalm 95. Right? So he he's about to, in chapter 4 especially, he's about to evoke, at the end of 3 and 4, the example of Israel in the wilderness, right? Kind of like the way the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? They all were baptized. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the spiritual drink, but God was not pleased with most of them. And so that fearful example of Old Testament Israel is, the writer's about to hold this in front of their eyes and say, hold fast to the beginning of this endeavor until the end, right? So, again, it's very hortatory and not a bad Lenten text, actually, now that I think about it. So, okay, that's verse 15. Questions? Anything? Time to stop? Very good. Thank you. Greek Club?
Thank you.
Lectionary Lunch and Hebrew Club. What are we reading in Hebrew Club now, Tim?
Zephaniah.
Oh, that's right. That's why I haven't been coming.
Pretty easy.
Yeah, for that, he's
from Ohio.
That's right.